Okay, the book of Proverbs is one of the five poetical books. It's the center of the five. We've done Job and Psalms, and now we're in Proverbs. And we will have Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs or Song of Solomon to go. How do you define what a proverb is? A short statement, some say. A short statement that declares a big truth, you know. Proverbs are a number of short little statements that convey a lot of information. Like they say, a picture paints a thousand words, and so with a little proverb, you can communicate a lot of truth. The author of the book we see right here in chapter 1, verse 1, if you're there, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so Solomon, the primary author of the Proverbs that we have before us, when we go back into 1 Kings chapter 4, we find that it says in verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And so we just have a few hundred of those 3,000 proverbs here in the book of Proverbs. And of course, we only have one of his songs of the 1,005. We have the Song of Solomon. It also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And so Solomon, the writer of many of these statements, in fact, in the poetical books, just backing up a little bit, he is the author of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and also the Song of Solomon. And so very prolific in his writing, very blessed in his writing. The main purpose of the book of Proverbs, again, I think we see right here in the beginning of chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. And so what are the Proverbs useful for? Well, the primary thing, I think if you could put one word on the whole book, it's going to be wisdom. To know wisdom. And so we see that communicated throughout the book. The word wisdom is used 50 times in these 31 chapters. The word wise is used 70 times in these chapters. And Solomon, when you think about it, he would be the perfect one to write on wisdom because he was the wisest man that ever lived. Again, going back to 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon became king, God asked him what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." And so I don't think it's a stretch to say he's the wisest man that ever lived. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Now, he didn't always practice what he preached, but he was the wisest man that ever lived. It's believed, and this is presumed, that Solomon wrote the Song of Songs when he was young. He wrote the Proverbs in his middle years and the book of Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life as he reflected upon the experiences that he had. As we recall, Solomon allied himself with many foreign nations, and the way he did that was by marrying many foreign women. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 that his wives influenced him and turned his heart away from the Lord. Nelson's commentary says, "The wisdom of Proverbs has a lot in common with what we might call common sense. It's an understanding of the way the world works. The issue is not so much what one knows intellectually, but what one does practically. It is truth applied." And so wisdom, taking the truth and applying it. And so as we start the book here, Solomon, the chief author, and again, beginning from verse 2, the purpose, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so you might say the book of Proverbs is going to equip us with what we need to be wise and to be able to have the tools to be able to live in a very productive manner. Warren Wiersbe said the book of Proverbs is about godly wisdom, how to get it and how to use it. It's about priorities and principles. And so some great nuggets in here. And God, obviously, he wants us to be wise. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, or see then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And so God wants us to be wise. I think the key verse, or one of the key verses, we find here in verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We might be more familiar with a companion verse in Proverbs that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used at least 18 times in the book of Proverbs. And so I can sit up here and I can try and define for you what the phrase, the fear of the Lord, means. And you know, I think my best definition would be something like, I believe it means to reverence him and to respect him, the idea of fearing him. But I think the best way that we can get a definition on what that phrase, the fear of the Lord, means is by looking at the other 17 references that we see in the book of Proverbs and just see how Solomon used that, and it'll help really bring the definition to the term. As we look at verse 7 right here, notice the contrast in the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but contrasting that, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so in the contrast, first of all, you've got the foolish person that doesn't want to hear of any of it. They despise wisdom and instruction. However, the fear of the Lord, okay, is the beginning of knowledge. And so there's something there in the fear of the Lord that sets you on the path to get knowledge, to get the right kind of information, to get the correct truth. And so we'll develop this as we go. Let's go ahead and jump ahead to chapter 1, verse 29. Chapter 1, verse 29, as we're looking at these other passages that speak of the fear of the Lord, it says, because they hated knowledge. Now, right off the bat, we recognize we're in the middle of a thought here. You know, anytime a verse is starting with the word because, we know there's something before that we need to know about. But let's go ahead and read the verse first. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, here in chapter 1, you've got wisdom crying out that people would come and glean from her and go about doing things by the way of wisdom. And yet those that don't are going to find themselves in difficult situations. But as you follow the chapter along, you find that wisdom, once, and wisdom personified, of course, was what we're looking at here, once the people recognize they're in a difficult spot, and it's like, oh, I need wisdom now, wisdom's going to go, well, too late, you had your chance. Kind of like what I would do, you know, if somebody was not wanting to have what I had to offer them. And so back up to verse 27, wisdom speaking, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Here's our verse. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay? They hated knowledge and they did not choose. It's not a contrast here. It's in addition to it. The hating of knowledge and choosing not to fear the Lord. You see the connection there? Just like we had in the verse in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here, those that choose not to fear the Lord are those that hate knowledge. Let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 5. Again, we have a similar problem in chapter 2, verse 5, where the verse starts, then you will understand. So obviously, we've got to back up a little bit and see what's going on. But the verse itself says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so if you back up a little bit, it's Solomon saying, incline your ear to wisdom and search after her like you would search for hidden treasure, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you really want to ascertain wisdom, it's then that you're going to find, or it's then that you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Third time now, we've got the word knowledge in there, about the knowledge of God and understanding what the fear of the Lord is. Let's jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So look at what we've got going here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? My own wisdom. Okay, I don't need God's wisdom. I'll do with my own wisdom here. But do not be wise in your own eyes. Rather, fear the Lord and, there's the connection there, and depart from evil. Well, what is evil? Well, the evil is the pride of me trying to be wise in my own eyes. And so what I need to be doing is not being proud, but departing from that evil and thus what? Fearing the Lord and looking to him. I think, again, the idea is the reverence of God, the acknowledging that God is right and that my ways, if they're differing from God's, would be wrong. And so as we develop this concept here, now we've got pride that is coming into this as the contrast to the fear of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 7. We jump ahead all the way to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's to hate evil. Well, you might say, well, what kind of evil? And then he goes right on to say, pride and arrogance and the evil way. It's similar to the previous verse we looked at. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Okay, don't rely on your own human wisdom in your pride, in your arrogance, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and that being pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Okay, jumping ahead to chapter 9, verse 10, and this is the one I mentioned earlier. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so here we have the concept of knowledge tied in with the fear of the Lord again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're on the right path when you're fearing the Lord, when you're respecting him, when you're reverencing him, when you're acknowledging that his ways are the right ways, then this is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? It's correctly applying truth or knowledge to your life. It's simply put, bringing God into the picture. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's jump ahead to chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And so we see one of the benefits here of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to prolong your days. And so acknowledging God and reverencing him and respecting him, yielding the blessings of long life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Chapter 14, verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. This one's a lot clearer, isn't it? He who walks in his uprightness, the one who's living right, the one who's walking according to God's ways, fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. So the one who's not walking uprightly is actually, what? Despising God. So what would be the opposite of despising God? It would be reverencing him, respecting him. Okay, so it's helping us, I think, to define what he means when he speaks of the fear of the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 26, or beginning from verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So again, the benefits, I think, here of fearing the Lord. Strong confidence, having refuge in him, a fountain of life and being turned away from death. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Remember again that we've got the Hebrew poetry thing going with the parallelism, okay? So we can start kind of making sense of these as we're looking at the parallel thoughts. Better is a little than great treasure. So we've got the little and the great, okay? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And so we're contrasting now the fear of the Lord and trouble. Okay, one would be good. Obviously, trouble is bad. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So a little bit different here. Not the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now check this out. We're talking about atonement here, forgiveness for iniquity. Okay, mercy and truth. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and not but. But it's the word and. It's continuing the thought of what's the blessing is. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And so, again, if we're looking at this idea of to fear the Lord is to honor him, reverence him, respect him, acknowledge him, and acknowledge his ways, if one does that, they're naturally going to be, in the process, they're going to be turning away from evil because they're reverencing God and his word. And the result of that, as we see here in verse 6, is the atonement, as you tie that together, the atonement for iniquity coming from the mercy of God. Chapter 19, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So the benefits from serving God, walking with God, the fear of the Lord leading to life and being satisfied and not being visited by evil. And we'll be talking about the absolutes and generalities as we make our way through the book of Proverbs tonight. Chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And so the blessings that come from being a child of God, okay? By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. So we've got the word but in there. We've got a contrasting thought going on in that verse. Don't do this. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but instead of envying sinners, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And so you've got the envy of sinner, of the sinners, envying sinners, or you've got being zealous for, not sinners, but for the fear of the Lord. Again, I'm seeing the respect, the acknowledging of God, reverencing him, as opposed to envying those that are doing the wrong thing. Chapter 24, verse 21. chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. It's kind of comical in light of our current administration, but I think the idea here is those that would change and turn away from the Lord. So don't associate with those. And then finally, chapter 31, all the way to the end. Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so through all of this, what kind of a picture do we see of how Solomon is using the term, the fear of the Lord? Again, quoting from Warren Wiersbe, if we truly fear the Lord, we acknowledge from our hearts that he's the creator, we're the creatures, he's the father, we're his children, he's the master, we're the servants. It means to respect God for who he is, to listen carefully to what he says, and to obey his word, knowing that our disobedience displeases him, breaks our fellowship with him, and invites his chastening. It's not the servile fear of the slave before the master, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before the parent. Now, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where Moses was giving the do's and the don'ts of being king, he said for the king, don't multiply wives, horses, or wealth. Solomon kind of hit it wrong on all three of those, by the way. But he went on to say, that's the don't. The do is that they were to take a book of the law, God's word, and they were to write a copy of it, and it was to be with them, and they were to read it all the days of their life that they might learn to fear the Lord and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And so the whole idea with God's word was to learn who he is and to learn to respect him and to honor him and what he has to say in his word. And so right out of the get-go, the theme, I mean, the main idea, the purpose is to understand the Proverbs. And the main word, I think, that defines what we're going to get out of this is wisdom. But the real theme, the approach to it, is not anybody just coming and reading these words, but it's to have a right relationship with God as we approach these words, that we respect God and his word, and our desire is to know his word and to obey his word. And so as we come back to chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, the contrast there, the person who fears the Lord is on the pathway to start to receive the true knowledge of God, but the fool is one who despises that. I don't need it. I don't want anything to do with wisdom and instruction. No, as we read Solomon referring to the fool in the book of Proverbs, it's not meant in a derogatory way where he's calling, yeah, you're a fool, you know, calling him names. It actually is speaking, and there's three different Hebrew words that are translated fool in the book of Proverbs. One of them simply means to be dull and close-minded, okay? Close-minded, kind of like just a hard-headed person. I don't need those things. Used 49 times in the book of Proverbs. Another word that's used three times is a fool is one who lacks spiritual perception. And so they're not in tune, spiritually speaking, to what's being stated. The third one is an arrogant and flippant, as well as being mentally dull, a person who is coarse and hardened in his way. So when you think of the fool, you think of somebody who is closed off, kind of a rebellious, hard-hearted, hard-headed type of an individual, as you see the contrast going through the book of Proverbs. Now, how do you go about teaching the book of Proverbs? I mean, this was a tough one because it's just a lot of sayings all the way through it. And there's multiple topics in the book of Proverbs. In fact, when we did it, I don't know how long ago it was on Sunday morning, I just did it topically. I found certain topics and then we just looked at all the verses that dealt with the topic. And we talked about husbands and wives and we talked about raising kids and we talked about being a hard worker and just those themes that we see within the book of Proverbs. But I didn't really want to do it that way tonight. I thought the way to do it would be to just make our way through the book. And thought it was kind of interesting that the book isn't arranged topically, like we don't open it up and read all the verses on how to be a good parent. You know, they're sprinkled throughout the book, and I think that's kind of the value of it, is you're reading through and you say, oh, there's that nugget of truth. Oh, there's that nugget of truth. In fact, many people read the book of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters. You read a chapter a day, and you've read the whole book in a month. And there's people who just keep that going. You know, they're always reading through the book of Proverbs. There's so much wisdom that's in it, and so much that's there to guide us with our lives. So what I did, you know, is I was reading through, and like you would take a highlighter and go, ooh, I like that verse. You know, in essence, that's what I was doing as I read through it. And I jotted all those notes down, and after that, I kind of didn't arrange them topically, but I put a topic on each one of those, and I thought it would be kind of fun if we could go through, get the nugget of truth, and then we could go, okay, which topic does this fit in? And we'll get a good understanding of it as we come towards the end. Notice, though, how it's being communicated. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It starts off, my son, if you receive my words. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. It's Solomon communicating, as a good parent should, the truth of God's words. He's trying to bring up his children in the ways of the Lord. And so in the first 9 chapters, there's more of a running narrative in the book of Proverbs, where you hit chapter 10 and following, and you've got a different topic being fired at you every verse that's coming. And so that's what makes it, I think, one of the most difficult books to teach, but probably one of the most beneficial books to simply read, because you've got all of these topics that are coming at you, and surely something's going to hit your heart and really speak to you. And so that's, I think, the value of it. But these are the categories that I came up with when I was going through it, or after I'd gone through it and went back and took a look at them. Proverbs speaks of guidance, speaks of stewardship, which is basically, you know, how we use our possessions and our money, speaks of discipline, speaks of right living. That's kind of a broad term, but doing the right thing, living the right way, speaks of diligence. That would be contrasted with the sluggard, as Proverbs calls him, or the lazy man, okay, hard worker, diligent. Speaks of the tongue, how we can speak things that'll build people up or tear people down. I kind of group the ones about the wives and raising kids under family and the ones on friends in a separate category. So if you would indulge me as we go through, maybe you can tell me which category these would fall in. I think one of the most, if not the most, popular pair of verses in the book of Proverbs is here in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's probably verses that many of us have committed to memory. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What a great promise and great direction that's there. It's trusting not in my own human wisdom. Oh, I think I ought to do this. But it's looking to the Lord, okay? I'm looking to him in all of my ways, and that's key. Not just, I had a big decision here. No, even in the smaller things, I want to look to the Lord. And the promise is he is going to direct my paths. Now, what category would you put that in right there? Guidance. Hey, we're at top left right there. That was easy, all right? Very good. Guidance. Now, jump down to verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so it's giving to the Lord from what you have, and even the first fruits. Okay, off the top, not, well, I'll see if I got any left over. No, it's right off the top. We're going to give it. And the promise is that the barns will be filled, the vats will overflow. In other words, God's going to pour out his blessing on the generous giver. And so what category do you think that would go in? Stewardship. Well, that was kind of easy, huh? It's like one right after the other on that one. Very good. All right, how about verses 11 and 12? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. These verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 as it's speaking about God's disciplinary action upon his kids. Just like a good parent would be faithful in correcting in order to guide his children. And so God is faithful in doing that for you and me. And so that one would go under this. And it's easy right now, okay? It's going to get more difficult as we go on and they start getting mixed. I just wanted to kind of break the ice a little so you guys would be like, yeah, I know that one. I can do that one, all right? So anyway, let's just make our way through it. Chapter 4, and some of these, I just love the verses and like to jot them down too. So chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart. In other words, where is my heart at right now? Am I bitter towards somebody? You know, what do I have going on in my heart? It's really important because out of it, you know, I can put on a mask on the outside, but sooner or later, what's down in my heart is going to find its way out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's telling us really to keep our lives right. The category would be right living. Okay, it's still easy on you. Okay, I know that. It's going to get more difficult. Now, quickly, chapters 5 through 7. Main focus, the peril of adultery. And so it is warning after warning to be careful to guard yourself and to not fall in to the sin of adultery. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Verse 8, "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Chapter 6, verse 26, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Chapter 7, verse 27, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." And so it's a solemn warning throughout these three chapters on what can happen. I mean, you can end up like a crust of bread, like nothing. And reality is you lose everything. You lose the respect of your peers. You lose the respect of your kids. You might lose your kids and lose your wife and with that lose the house. And so you've lost everything. Why? Because of the peril of adultery, the danger of falling into that. And so three chapters, not three full chapters, but three chapters dedicated to warning against that. In fact, chapter 6, it's just about the last third or last half of the chapter that speaks of that. There's other topics that are in chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "My son, if you become surety or a guarantee for your friend or collateral for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you're snared by the words of your mouth." And he goes on to say, get out of it any way you can. What is he saying there? He's saying that you don't want to be, in our day and age, it would be you don't really want to be a cosigner for a loan. You don't want to vouch for other people. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we would think about being a cosigner, somebody who's being really generous and it's the right thing to do, but the book of Proverbs is really clear that we're not to do that. In fact, if you've got somebody that's saying, you know what, I just need, you know, help getting over this hump here, can you loan me X amount of dollars? I'll tell you what, it seems like the safest way to go is if you want to help them out is to just give them the money. Because what ends up happening, if you loan it and it's never paid back, what happens to that relationship? Both of you are thinking about that every time you see each other, and it destroys the relationship. And so that's kind of how I encourage people to look at situations like that and just, hey, want to help you out and want to see you through it, and just give it without any expectation of getting anything in return. And so again, the Bible has a lot to say about money. This would fall under the category of, friends, that would be pretty good. Yeah? Guidance, that would be good as well.
Stewardship.
Yeah, what we're doing with our money and our resources. Chapter 8 speaks a lot about wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 11, and there's no category in this one that I have up here. Chapter 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Chapter 8 goes on to speak in a way where wisdom is personified. You know what I mean by that? It's like wisdom is a person, and wisdom is either speaking or being spoken of as like he or she is a human being. And so in chapter 11, verses 22 through 31, wisdom is with God in the creation of the world. It's a neat passage in chapter 8 there. In chapter 9, it has another section about the foolish, seductive woman leading her guest to hell. So chapters 5 through 7 are not the only passages that warn against the peril of adultery or immorality. Jumping ahead to chapter 10, verse 19, as we're making our way at an ever-increasing pace through the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The more you talk, the more chance you have to saying something you wish you wouldn't have said. But he who restrains his lips is wise. We've got two ears and one mouth, probably for a reason. So this would probably come under the topic of tongue. Very good. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue, a very powerful instrument that God has given us. Verse 26 of chapter 10. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." Is smoke to the eyes pleasant? Ever been around a campfire? Vinegar to the teeth? Probably not. "So is the lazy man to those who send him." Here, I want you to go and do this for me. It's very painful for the one who has sent out the lazy person, because the lazy person is not going to do it. This would fall under what category, do you think? Diligence. Very good. Yeah. Again, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the diligent and the perils of being a lazy person. Chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So a talebearer, kind of another word for a gossip, right? And so what does a gossip do? They say, you know, a secret that's been told to them. Notice the contrast here in the verse. But, okay, the opposite here, "he who is of a faithful spirit." Notice the word faithful there. It would imply that the gossip is unfaithful. And truly, that's what a gossip is. If you've told them something in confidence and they go tell someone else, they're being unfaithful to you and your friendship. "He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Chapter 11, verse 14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Always good. If you got a decision to make, you go before the Lord and you ask God for his guidance. But it's also wise to go to other people that you respect and say, "Hey, I got this big decision. What do you think?" I had an issue once that, you know, sometimes we get those issues that are huge before us. I had an issue once that I was dealing with a few years ago that I went to 10 different people and asked them what they thought on the situation. And I needed it. I really needed the input, because I've been in my shoes where I've made the mistake of just not seeking counsel and just spouting off and making a decision. And I've been in times where it's really turned out bad. And so, great piece of advice here. That would fall under what, do you think? "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Guidance, right. And the previous one we were in would fall under the category of the tongue. And now let's jump to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 11. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So as we look at verse 24, I think the context there, as we look at those together, helps us understand verse 24. The one who's scattering is the one who is giving. Do you see that? He scatters, but he's increasing all the more. Well, how could that be? Well, because God's blessing him. Just as we see in verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. It's that whole concept of you can't outgive God. If you're that conduit for him to give to other people, then he's going to be blessing you in return. The end of verse 24, though, "There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." And I think the idea is the one who hoards it and goes, I can't give it away. I can't. He's going to end up poor himself. You know, there's an interesting spiritual law there that God blesses those that are generous and that are giving. So what category do you think on that one? Huh? Friends? Okay, that's good. What other category do you think? Stewardship. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Verse 30 of chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, the concept of that, of winning souls, and just looking at that in evangelism, how much wisdom is in that? I mean, that when it comes down to everything, when we come to the end of the day, when we come to the time where we're leaving this life, what was the most important thing? It's that people came to know Jesus, because everything else is going to be left behind. And so the one who wins souls in the concept here of evangelism is the wise one. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Okay? So the idea here again is taking what we're reading and going, man, this is what I want for my life, rather than going, I don't need it, I don't want it. So whoever loves instruction, boy, which one is this? What did I put on this? What do you guys think on that? Guidance, yeah, that's what I would think too. And again, I made these up as far as the categories go, so it's not like there's a right or wrong answer to this. In fact, I think it kind of goes in a couple different ones as we go through it. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. And so a good man, a man who is doing the right thing, you know, is being blessed and being shown God's favor. And so the category there might be right living. Yeah, very good. Verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And so here, the wife can either be the crown or can be the cancer to the man, depending on what she does and how she's operating. So Solomon has a lot to say about women, not just negative things. I mean, there are a number of those, you know, negative ones that go through, but he crowns it at the end with Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife. And so, it's got a lot of good nuggets in here. Verse 18 of chapter 12. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. We've probably all experienced this, maybe even been on both sides of it. The words that we say can cut and do damage, can't they? Can they? But also the words that we speak can bring healing to a person too. Yeah? It's really all in what we're saying, what we're communicating to other people. And so what category is that going to fall under? Tongue. Very good. Okay, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. That's kind of an easy one. What would that one be? Diligence. Good. Verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's not just what we do for our kids. You can't play with those guys or whatever it might be. But for ourselves, you know, we have the responsibility of choosing our friends wisely because we're influenced by our friends, right? And so that's very important there. So that would come under the category of discipline would be good. Friends would be good too. Yeah. Chapter 13, verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hey, we're going camping this weekend. Football game's on. Sorry, we're not going camping this weekend. Oh, I wanted to go camping. Hey, we're going camping this weekend. Sorry, I had to work, kids. We're not going camping. So hope that's put off, hope that's deferred makes your heart heavy and sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Verse 20 of chapter 13. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. That's kind of that same concept, isn't it, of choosing your friends carefully. You hang out with wise people, you're going to be influenced by them. You hang out with unwise people, and the same thing is true. Verse 22. Oh, sorry. That would be under friends. Good. Verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So a good man is leaving money for his grandkids. But I think the idea of the wealth of the sinner stored it for the righteous, he's not providing for them. It ends up getting over to who God wants to have it anyway. And so there we could be speaking about stewardship. Yeah, we could be speaking about family with that. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So we're talking about discipline. We're actually talking about spanking here, aren't we? He who spares his rod hates his son. And, you know, a lot of parents, unfortunately, fall into that lie that, oh, I just want to be a friend to my kids and everything. And, or they fall into the thing of, I just want to deal with it, you know. Okay, so I'm not going to do whatever you want to do and everything. But when you do that, you're not showing them love. You're actually showing them that you don't care about them. And as it says here, he who spares his rod hates his son. Okay, it almost comes across as the opposite, though. You don't love me, you know, you discipline me, you don't let me do this. No, it's because I love you that I'm doing this. And I really think that kids want that. You know what? I think kids want to know their parents care enough to look out for them and to put up some boundaries. I really believe that, you know? And it's obviously the best thing for them. The one who loves them disciplines him promptly. And so that would fall under discipline. I think family, don't you? Chapter 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, what does that mean? I first heard this verse at a men's breakfast when one of the guys was complaining about the kitchen being dirty because the youth group didn't clean up the night before. Okay? And one guy goes, you know, basically, if we didn't have the kids, we'd have a clean kitchen. But if we didn't have the kids, we wouldn't have the lifeblood of the church. I mean, admittedly, the adults are the ones that are funding the church, but it's the kids that are the next generation of leaders. It's the kids that, well, let's think about it, that are going to have the strength to do what a lot of us can't do as we get older. And it does bring a lot of life when you have young people within the church, because there is a zeal there. And it's true that people that get saved, the majority of them get saved in their younger years. And so you see a lot of fruit from an evangelistic standpoint. You see a lot of zeal. You know, the concept of revival in the hearts of the youth is just contagious, you know. It's not to say anything against those that are not youth, but there is a tendency, if you don't have that freshness within a church that oftentimes the youth are the ones bringing, that all of a sudden we can kind of start turning inward and become a little nitpicky, and we didn't do it like that before. You know, we've always done it like this, and it can take away sometimes that life that's in there. And so that's when I first heard that verse. Yeah, we have a dirty kitchen, but we've got some ox in here, and so we've got some strength that's in here as well. Verse 12, repeated again in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Making our way through verse 34 of chapter 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How God has, I think, exalted our nation and blessed our nation because of a commitment to follow him. Chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you've got a hot head on your hands. You bring forth a soft answer. Oftentimes that'll diffuse the situation, won't it? And so that one would speak to what we say, right? Or it could be friends, or could be to the tongue. Chapter 16, look at the first three verses. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Jump to verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As we look at these verses, it's like we have an idea of what we want to do. I mean, we make decisions all day long. But when we commit them over to the Lord, we literally roll them over to the Lord, he then takes them and really makes something out of them. Our thoughts are established then. He directs our steps into the right way we should go. It kind of goes back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Rather than just going in our own wisdom, you know, and stopping short right there, we need to make sure we bring God into the picture and seek him in all of our ways, and he brings that direction to us. And so direction, this kind of concept here, I think the category would be guidance, right? So chapter 18, real familiar verse. I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice how that is. We know that verse as pride goes before a fall, and we use it that way a lot. And that's the gist of what the verse is saying. But the verse itself actually says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, arrogance, before a fall. And so, again, just a very popular verse that we have there in chapter 16, verse 18. Verse 24 of chapter 16. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. What category on that one? The tongue, right? The things that we say, how sweet they are. How about chapter 17, verse 17? I had a feeling this wasn't going to work, you know, time-wise, to make it through it. Chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Speaking of what? Speaking of family, speaking also of friends. A friend loves at all times. Now, how would you take that, a brother is born for adversity? What's that? You don't like it, okay? Well, I think there's two ways you could take that, you know? You could say, a friend is always going to be there for me. He loves me all the time, but my brother, he's just a pain. You know, he was born to be my problem. Or you could look at it as, same beginning part, friend is always there for me. But my brother, I mean, he's there when I hit rock bottom. He was born for my adversity when I run into difficulty. You see how you can look at that two different ways? Because it depends on who your brother is, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, that would go under friends or family, I think. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Talebearer, speaking again of somebody who is a gossip, right? Somebody who is a gossip. And they're like, the words they say are like tasty trifles. How many of us are really tempted to listen to gossip, you know? Hey, did you hear about? We're all tempted that way, and that's what the passage is telling us. They're like tasty trifles. Ooh, yeah, what is it, you know? And so there is a temptation there. They go down to the inmost body. They skew our opinion of the one that's being talked about, and so that is a dangerous thing. Verse 10, I just like this verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Verse 19 of chapter 18, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's such a true proverb. You know, you've offended your brother. Man, it is so hard to make amends sometimes because there is that knife that has gone in. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Again, our words, they can just cut to death, or they can just bring life and hope to somebody. I mean, and it's true. The things that we speak are so powerful and important. Of course, that comes under the category there of the tongue. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. All the guys said, amen. 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 Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You know, I came to church and I stood there and nobody talked to me the whole time I was there. Well, did you talk to anybody? You know, and I think that's the idea there. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. There's got to be kind of an initiative going out or an effort going out. But there is a friend, even if nobody talks to you, who sticks closer than a brother. And who is that friend to us? Jesus. Amen. Amen. Chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So if you have pity on the poor, there's a poor person, you help him out, you give him money, you are lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. You see, in your generosity, again, the Lord is blessing. That's what we see in that. And so that would fall under the category of, stewardship, I think. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. I think the idea there is while you've got the opportunity to influence your kids, while there's still hope, you make the most of it. Chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Again, the book of Proverbs has a decent amount to say about the drunkard and how it just never ends up being a good thing. I like chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. To me, that speaks of the sovereignty of God. You know, the rulers over kingdoms, their heart are in God's hands, and God steers and God directs them, and his will ultimately is accomplished. Chapter 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Okay, so these would speak of the family. Chapter 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name or a reputation there is to be valued over money. Verse 6 of chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That would be under the category of family or discipline as well. This is where I've kind of saved it until now to say, in the Proverbs, what we have is clear truth. But I think what we would say is it's not always absolute truth. It's general truth. Now, I know I might sound like a heretic or something, or it's blasphemous to say that, but the reality is a lot of what we've read are true principles that come to pass most of the time. But to say that they are absolute every single time, there's a lot of the things we read over that it just doesn't happen every single time. But the majority of the time, if you do what it says, that's what's going to happen. Does that make sense? And I'm not alone in that interpretation, by the way, or that opinion. Most of the commentators that I've read on Proverbs would say the same thing. And so as we come to this particular verse, which is a verse that gives us a lot of direction and a lot of hope, to train up our children in the way that they should go, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. And the idea is, and think about it, you raise your kids to know the Lord and follow the Lord, generally speaking, even if they should go astray, they've got that truth in their head and in their heart. They're going to walk with the Lord, generally speaking. But that child has a will of his own, and he's going to make his own decisions. You take the best father that's ever existed, and he still has wayward children. And you want to know who that father is? God, right? I mean, he is the best father of all, and yet you still have children with free wills that say, no, I don't want to do that, okay? So what we've got are, I mean, think about it. If you take the reverse of that and say, well, train up your kids any way you want to, you know, without knowing the Lord, what is the chance of them following after the Lord when they grow up? You would say it's a lot slimmer chance, wouldn't you? It's a lot, but is it impossible? Is that an absolute truth that if you don't raise them in the way of the Lord, they're not going to walk with the Lord? It's not an absolute truth. It's a general truth. It's not absolute because many people were raised without knowing the Lord. They came to know the Lord and are walking strongly with the Lord. Okay, so not meaning to be blasphemous or a heretic or anything like that, but I think that's important as we go through the Proverbs and we see these things about prosperity and things of that nature, raising kids to understand that. But it is great guidance, and it also is a precious promise to hang on to, because we have instilled in our kids the truth of God, and that just does not go away. It will be with them, though they make their own choice in life. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so right here, borrowing, not the good thing to do, because it makes you a servant to the one that you owe. Verse 15 of chapter 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that is just so true. You know, God made us, I think, with a just kind of a wire of foolishness going through us. And it just seems to come out the most when we're children. But discipline, the rod of correction, we're obviously not talking about child abuse here. The rod of correction will drive that foolishness out of the person. And it's just simply good truth on how to raise your kids. All right. How about chapter 24, verse 6? For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's basically the same verse we looked at earlier, isn't it? Except they're bringing the context of war in here. I thought that was pertinent in light of where we're at right now. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think it is wise for our president to get good counsel before he makes a decision. I think the way it led up to it all is another story, but I think that is a good thing, whoever the sitting president is, to have good counsel before you go through that. And that same truth there applies in looking for good input from other people. Verse 27, I'm selectively hitting these as we make our way through it at an ever-increasing pace now. Chapter 24, verse 27. This is one that I actually have taped up on my desk. Chapter 24, verse 27, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Think about it for a moment. Prepare your outside work. Get the fields ready first, then build the house. What that says to me is this. The fields are going to be what you eat or what makes you money. The house is comfort. You know, that's where you get to sleep. Every day I've got a list of things to do. Some things are non-essentials. They've got to get done. Other things, I just would love to be able to do them because I like doing them. But I have found the best thing for me to do is to do the things that I have to do, that have to get done that day first. And then as I have time, do the other things. And I enjoy doing it that way. When I turn it around the other way and I do the other things first, I don't even enjoy doing that because I always have this nagging feeling, I've got this that's got to get done. Are you with me on that? So this one just resonates to me, and I don't always live by it, but try to do it. Chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If we flatter our friends all the time, it's not necessarily what they need. Sometimes they need the hard truth. And sometimes it's difficult to hear, sometimes it's difficult to give, but the faithfulness in that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How we need one another. And again, sometimes that's not pleasant. You know, sanding off, filing off those burrs. Chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't that just a solid truth there? You try and hide it, not going to prosper. But when you confess it, the mercy of God comes. Let's jump to chapter 30. Chapter 30, it shifts a little bit. It says, chapter 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. Now, that's probably not anybody's favorite verse right there, but what we have done here is we've shifted away from Solomon And we've come to a writer here in Proverbs that is giving us some good wisdom. Basically, all he's saying is, I don't have understanding in this matter. But check out what he has to say, verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. And then he says in verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Isn't that an interesting verse right there? I mean, when you look at it, who has ascended into heaven? When we think of the ascension, we think obviously of Jesus. When we think of descending from heaven, well, that's exactly what Jesus did too. He came from heaven to earth. And then as he speaks of having power over nature, gathering the wind in his fists and bound the waters in a garment, establishing the ends of the earth, John 1:3, Jesus, he is the creator. And then this part, in the Old Testament, that's what's significant about it. What is his name? Well, you think about who's the creator. Well, that's God. But then to say, and what is his son's name? Isn't that powerful for being back here in the Old Testament as it speaks in that fashion? Okay, finally, let's hit verse 6 on our way to chapter 31. Verse 6 is one of the three spots in Scripture that say something to the effect of, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Not adding to the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22:19 and 20 are the other ones. Let's just close it out with Proverbs 31, okay? Verse 10. Now this starts off, chapter 31, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So it's a good probability that we've changed to another writer here in chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. There are some that think that this is Solomon. The name Lemuel means belonging to God, but that's simply a guess, okay? But let's close it with Proverbs 31. By the way, verses 10 through 31, this section on the virtuous woman is what's referred to as an acrostic. And that means that every word, how do you say that? The first letter of the first word of every verse starts with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so it's a way for memorization. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry, for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a crowning close for the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the time we could spend here. And thank you for the timeless truth that is just loaded into this book. And I do pray, Father, as we go from here tonight, that you'll just take this truth and inspire our hearts. Help us to be the best men and women that we possibly can be, in order to bring you honor, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.